announcements. Last week, we learned together the importance of doing community together, showing love and concern and honoring one another. Now, I just want to quickly add on top of that. Last week, I talked about finding the gold in people, finding the gold in people. But because sometimes in order to find the gold, we need to first sift through the dirt and grime. And it's going to be a process. And our focus is not on the dirt and grime, but our ultimate focus is finding the gold. And so I thought, in our community, we need to be patient and keep pressing forward. Find the gold in people and not focus on the dirt and grime, but ultimately find and call and celebrate the gold in people. And there will be times in our community where we see people and we're going to grow impatient and it's going to be hard to see the gold. We're going to give up hope. We won't bother anymore. But as we continue to press in and lean into God, there's going to be a great feeling and joy when we finally be able to spot the gold in people. I often think, in the own darkness of our hearts, in the dirt and grime in our lives, the times that we deny Christ, yet because of Christ, God sees the gold in us. Right? God sees the gold in us. And us as believers, we need to have that same mentality. Even though there's going to be dirt and grime in people, and there's going to be people that we don't get along with, we don't really like, we need to see the gold, and we need to pick out the gold. Now today, I have a message that's been on my heart in regards to community. Now, most of us have been living in the Bay Area for quite some time, and we see this constant message and agenda being pushed in our lives, whether it's through social media, school, the education system, driving down 101 highway, and that is the message of having the best. Having the best. Having what's better than everybody else. If you have these things or if you have this experience, your life will be better than that of your neighbor. Because of this, we often lose sight of what's most important in our life. What truly makes our life better. So today I want to speak into that by sharing a message titled, Life with God and Others is Better. Life with God and Others is Better. Let's pray. God, we pray that our eyes will be open, our hearts will be stirred to come and learn from what you have to say in your word. Lord, speak to us powerfully this morning. Let us come around your word and let us be spurred to do good to one another. So Lord, we pray that you eliminate any distractions that we have so that this time we can be in sweet communion with you. Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So on most Saturday mornings, I love going to this place to shop for fresh local produce. Now, most of you have been there. I've seen some of you there, the Foster City Farmers Market. Now, every Saturday, like a good husband, I get my bags ready. I have a shopping list on my phone. And then I go and I try to go as early as possible to beat the crowds and make sure I've got the freshest and the most best local produce. And so over the years of coming to this Foster City Farmers Market, I've noticed some interesting behavior. Everyone is on this journey to find the better product. Everyone's on a journey to find the better product. So in these years that I've been shopping, from observation and from my own experience, people would walk and examine all the stores, taste all the fruits on display, and compare prices. Right? It's very normal. And then people will finally make their decision to choose the better produce, whether it's better grapes, better peaches, better strawberries. It's that innate desire to have what's better. Now, all of us agree, right? In our human nature, we always want something that's better. Like, after all, who wants to taste a bad strawberry or a bad apple? And so in these years, I've noticed stores that compete with one another, whether that's more samples, lowering their prices, people calling out they have the best and better plums or fresh caught fish. It's this constant barrage of messages that are telling us that, hey, we got the better stuff here. Come and spend your money here with us. Now, one funny thing is I see that this store that competes with itself, they have these signs that say sweet, very sweet, extra sweet, super, super sweet. And they're just trying to outdo themselves, right? Instead of competing with others. So I observe people who go to this store and they get confused because they don't know what to buy, right? There's so many messages of what's better at their store. As I thought about this, the world you and I live in today, the world changes along with our demands. No wonder that there's stores that compete with each other and themselves to offer the consumer like us a better product. Because after all, We all want what's better for our lives. From better organic fruits, better living standards, better neighborhoods for our children to grow up in, better benefits at work, to getting a better education that will get our foot into the door of our dream job. Our culture and the way we have been wired is to keep wanting more and to have what's better for ourselves. But today, if we pause for a moment in our pursuit of better, I want to ask you, what really makes life better? What really makes life better? Is it better living conditions? Is it having that better education? Is it having that better and faster gadget, bigger car, luxurious house? Some of us will boldly say, yes, of course it is, Ben. If I had all those things, then my life will become complete. Yesterday, I received an email because our church has online presence. And yesterday, I received an email, a prayer request from someone that doesn't come to our church. They said, you know, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to have a better life and I need that Aston Martin. People are in this constant pursuit of having better. They believe if they have this better product, then their life will be complete. I often hear young people say to me, Ben, I need to have that better education. I need to have that better job. I need to have that better car. Ben, I believe that when I have these things, my life will be much better and much happier. You know, I honestly love their honesty. I love how honest these kids are. Because those of us who are older, we may not say that out loud because socially it's a bit awkward. But in our hearts, that's sort of what we pursue every day. But let's take a step back this morning and really think about this. What really makes our life better? This question is something we all want the answer to. What can give me a better life? Recently, there was a conclusion to a study on adult development at Harvard Medical School on the lives of more than 700 people conducted over 75 years. This study was so long, it needed four directors to complete this study because as each director got old and passed on, another director came. It was so old that J.F. Kennedy was actually one of the original participants in this study. And so this group, all these participants from this Harvard Medical School study were divided into two groups. One group were participants who graduated from college, a lot of them from Stanford and Harvard. And another group were participants from poor neighborhoods. Now, their personal and professional lives are studied, as well as their health and well-being and their relationships. And while most people thought that money and fame and status made for a happier and better life, the research showed something different. It was actually embracing community and being in relationship that had a more positive impact in life. The fourth director, Professor Robert Wodinger, the director of this study, and he's a professor at Harvard Medical School, came to this conclusion from the 75-year study and said this, good relationships keep us happier and healthier. Good relationships keep us happier and healthier. In other words, it's almost telling us, hey, if you want a better life, it actually comes through relationships. If you want to have a better life, it actually comes through relationships. I also found this quite interesting. A survey by the National Bureau of Economic Research of over 5,000 people found that doubling your relationships has the same effect on your well-being as a 50% increase in income. And so today I want to put forward to you that I believe what this research and all the findings have come to conclude hits the nail on the head. You can have all the money in the world, you can have the latest gadget, success in your company, status in society, live in that nicer neighborhood, but if you don't have good relationships in your life, then you're living a pretty sad life. But I want to go one step beyond this study and add to this. I believe it's only when we have a right relationship with God, our Creator, and with one another in our faith community, you and I then can have a better life than anything this world can offer. I believe if we want to be truly happy and more satisfied, it actually comes through knowing God and having a relationship with people He has placed in your life. And to help us look at that this morning, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 25. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Today, we're going to look at our position before God and what's required of us. Here's the setting. Previously, in the old way, priests in the Old Testament were required to get together once a year to enter a very holy place on behalf of the people. And in this process, they will need the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sins of people and be able to approach God. So every year, like clockwork, there'll be a bloodbath of animals that appointed priests would sacrifice on behalf of the people. Now, why animals? Animals, in this case, served as a substitute. The animal died in place of the sinner. God required animal sacrifices to provide a temporary covering of sins so that people could approach him because God is holy and perfect. It required the shedding of blood, which equals life, in order for us to get close to him. This was an old system of getting close to God. Now, rumor has it, next Sunday at our Thanksgiving lunch, we're going to do a sacrifice ourselves too. We're going to have roast pig or turkey. You can check with Jana after the service. But there came a time in history where God wanted to point people to a better sacrifice that will take away sin once and for all. No need for this old system where priests would work so hard in sacrificing these animals as a substitute. But there came a time for that one offering that was enough to cover sin once and for all. And that sacrifice was the body of Jesus Christ. It was his single sacrifice for sins that opened a new and living way for believers to enter into the presence of God. And because of this act in history of redemption, which allowed people to approach God, there was this newfound confidence with the people of God. Previously, there was strict protocols. There were appointed priests. Before they could enter into the arena of holiness, they had to do a whole bunch of stuff. But now with the sacrifice of Christ, there is a new and open way for us to have a relationship with God himself. And so people who believe in Jesus stand before an open door with free and open access to God at any time, in any place. It is by his blood that's shed on the cross that you and I can be in communion with him. You and I are now brought into a relationship with God. We don't need a priest on our behalf. We don't need to follow strict protocol. We don't even need to find a cute goat or bull to sacrifice. All this is wiped away because of the blood of Christ. Jesus has gone before us and prepared a new way for us believers. Now, one way to wrap our minds around this is, I remember many years ago, when I first started working, I used to have this CEO at work, and it was very hard to get access to them. They had closed doors, and only department heads could approach them with different requests from the staff. So I used to witness that if a staff had an issue, they wouldn't be able to just go directly to the CEO's office and bring before them their complaints or their requests. They had to go through an assistant or department head. So when I first graduated from college, I didn't know these rules, right? I was 19 at that time. So I just walked into the CEO's office to ask a question. And then afterwards, when I came out, the department head was like, "Ben, what are you doing? You're not supposed to do that. You need to ask me first." Anyways, the system didn't work well over the years, and in the end, there was some feedback from department heads. So the CEOs had a change in their policy. It was now an open door policy where everyone could walk and talk to the CEO at any time during the day. There was this shift in this work culture because people could now come freely to bring forward their requests and their concerns. Now, this is true for us when we are able to enter in this open door policy into God through Jesus Christ is new to many of us. You telling me, Ben, that at any time of the day, we can enter into the presence of God? Yes, we can. We don't have to wait on a Sunday. We don't have to wait for a special prayer meeting or even that special worship song to turn on. You and I, at every moment of our waking lives, we can go and have a relationship with God to be in a right relationship with Him. I remember growing up, I had friends actually from a Catholic church tradition. And they would often tell me that, hey, when you guys pray and worship at school, it's a bit strange because for us, we could only do that on a Sunday in communion. And so whenever we pray, they almost kind of disrespectful because they thought, this stuff only happens on a Sunday. You see, as Christians, we have this bold new access that we have before God. It's anywhere at any time, and it's only possible because Jesus has paved the way. Now, once we understand this position that God has given us, we then know how we ought to respond with one another. All these commands from verse 22 to 25 are done within the context of community. So we're going to see three commands that say, let us. All right. The first one is verse 22. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting in Him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Here in this verse, we are told as a community, we can pursue after God to go into His presence. Some translations say we can draw near to God, detailing this new response that we have to this new access to God through Christ. We can together as a community go into the presence through worship, like the songs that we sung before, through prayer, when we do our devotions, as we come together in a small group, we can together pursue God. Now, some of you might say, well, Ben, that's quite obvious. But I think for most of us, we don't actually know how to do that. Why? Because we've been taught from a young age at Sunday school to draw close to God. It's just close your eyes, say a few words, sing a song. But what does it really mean to draw close to God? Here in this verse, we can draw close to God first with a sincere heart. Draw close to God with a sincere heart. No point of trying to pursue God if we don't come before Him with a pure and sincere heart. A sincere heart is opposite of a hardened heart that is always doubtful and going astray. The people of old in Israel had hardened hearts that caused them to be in the wilderness. Here, we are told to have a sincere heart that lives in obedience to God's truth. We can ask God, God, give me a pure, sincere heart to come after You. Second, we can also enter and draw near to God, fully trusting in Him. Knowing that God is sovereign over everything, so that our future is no longer uncertain, for everything starts and ends with God. He's in control. Third, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. You see, naturally, in one's nature, we're often unable to come before the presence of God because of a guilty conscience. Like Adam and Eve when they first sinned. They hid from God. They were guilty. Now we can enter through the hearts that are sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, who wipes away this guilty conscience that we have in our nature. As a high priest back in the Old Testament washed their bodies and prepared to enter the most holy place, now through the blood of Christ, you and I can enter right into the presence of God. Why don't we as a community come together to enter through the presence of God through Christ? And we can do that every single day, not only on a Sunday, not only at small group, but every single day. Second command, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep His promise. That's verse 23. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep His promise. This hope is in Christ Jesus and how He has paved the way for us to be in a relationship with God. This hope is not fleeting, nor is this hope a hope that cannot be trusted, but rather this hope for us believers is anchored in a reality. Though things come our way in our lifetime, we are rooted in the work of Christ. Christ has made a way for us. We are relying on His provision. For us, hope is very real and concrete. This hope gives us a brighter future because God is faithful to His own promise. It is in His very nature to be faithful. So in fact, there's actually no place in the Christian experience for a hope that is firm one day and shaky the next. The reality is we often find ourselves, right, wavering in our faith, just like the Christians of old, whether we face persecution, hardship, suffering, unfavorable circumstances, we often find ourselves wavering in faith. Think about it. It's in those moments, right? When we're tired, stressed at work, when we're down with the flu, we're down physically, maybe we try to do something at church, it doesn't work out the way we want. Maybe our plans get changed and a whole other countless of things that pile on top of our lives. For me, it's like whenever the plane starts to shake and have turbulence, I find my way starts to waver on God. Our faith and our relationship to God starts to waver in those moments of our lives. And this is true for most of us. Even a few of us will admit it. The main question is, what do we do with this wavering faith that we're so prone to? We can ignore it and let it be. That's the common reaction, especially since we're so busy with lives and maybe we could just focus on something else. In my experience, this doesn't help because if we just ignore it, it brings discouragement. Discouragement turns to indifference, meaning we couldn't care less what happens anymore. I've heard many Christians who have been discouraged, and because they allow discouragement to linger on, they end up having an indifferent attitude in their Christian life. And so what happens is they waver in their faith. Through some recent experiences in my own personal life lately in the last couple of months, I've started to notice bit and bit my own faith start to waver, often thinking, hey God, what are you doing in my life? How can this be? Why would you let this happen? You know I'm so busy, I've got my hands tied. How can you be so insensitive and not listen to my prayers? I thought you were faithful, God. I think we all have those questions, right? When our relationships don't work out, when things at work don't run smoothly, family issues, personal issues, and the Bible tells us that God is good and He's faithful and that His promises can be trusted, and the songs that we sing on a Sunday morning declare that, but on a street level, we don't experience that or we don't see that in a tangible way. So the result more than often is our faith starts to waver. But as this verse says, our hope is anchored in a reality, which is the unfailing promise of God. For God can be trusted, it is in His very nature. Why then, brothers and sisters, should we waver? Third command, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. Previously, we've been told our position before God. Now we are told by the author what we can do within the context of community. You see, this is not just your average exhortation of good works. It goes beyond that. In some translations, stimulate each other for love and good works. One way to look at it is, suppose today the church is like a manufacturing center where all we produce is love and good works. So it has to be this constantly producing these two items of love and good works in the context of community. And it's spurring on with one another is that, hey, we've got to motivate one another. We've got to consider one another. Many of us got to consider one another like the way we consider stocks or the stock market or investments, what's happening in the industry. The writer is saying we got to pay close attention, look carefully for one another, look for opportunities to help one another. You see, this command really gives rebuke to those of us who say, well, Ben, I'm at the point of my life where I'm just good with receiving love and good works from other people. I'm at the stage of my Christian life where people need to care for me. In this verse, there's actually no room for that type of thinking in the life of the church. I often hear people say, well, no one cares for me. No one visits me. That's not the mentality that this verse is telling us, but rather, every believer, no matter where you are at, is to be marked with love and good works for the wider body in which Christ has placed you in. The question then becomes, who are you caring for? Who are you visiting? No Christian can be an individualist. You see, the problem is that we are wired and accustomed to only think for ourselves. Many of us have this country club mentality. We've paid our dues. We do not serve, but instead we seek to be served. We expect others to work for us. Through online research and a survey, a lot of people say this, and the reasons why they leave a church. And because this all started when people started, hey, people are becoming quite self-centered when they think of church. And these statements are quite common. I found them quite interesting. I told the pastor that I wanted him to preach. He just doesn't listen to me. I don't like the temperature in the worship center, so I'm leaving. I don't like our music style. I'm not coming back. The church is not offering the 9:30 a.m. service, so I'm leaving. The church voted to paint the worship hall white. I prefer blue. I'll stop giving to the church. The church has an Australian pastor. I can't understand him. I'm going to look elsewhere. Now, that wasn't in the survey, but I just added that on. Now, I did a special twist to this for us as a Chinese church in a second generation context. This church has too much uncles and aunties that I grew up with. I want to find a young adult church. The pastor is not speaking relevant messages to us as young adults, so I want to leave. I don't like the Chinese food. I prefer Western food. People here, Chinese people, are too conservative. I want to find somewhere that's a bit more modern in their thinking. You get the picture. Real church is about serving, sacrificing, giving, putting others before our own needs and desires. And the result of being in a right relationship with God flows out in our giving to one another. We must always give thought on how to motivate one another. Is someone doubting in their faith? Is someone discouraged? Is he or she tempted? We ought to give condition and thought to the condition of those around us. In the same way that we give thought and consideration on a work resume, on a work project, on a personal vacation, that's the same effort that we ought to give to one another facing trouble, to those who are in need. Now, quickly, these good deeds and love can be shown through conversation, through hospitality, through care. These are just some of the ways that we can constantly serve one another. In the life of the church, we really ought not to think, how can I be served at this church? How can I go and attend the programs and have my needs met? Don't go with that approach. Next week, we have our Thanksgiving lunch after the service. And I want all of us to think, how can I offer my hands and my services to Janet? How can I help her next week? There's going to be a lot of setting up. There's going to be a lot of cleaning up. There's going to be games. There's going to be food. How can I offer my services to Janet? Instead of thinking, I wonder what food they're going to serve next week. I wonder whether my stomach needs are going to be met. Go with the approach. How can I encourage people? How can I go on a Sunday to gather with the church? And how can I meet with the fellow believers in this local church that I'm part of? And how can I encourage them this morning? Who can I build up? Who can I pray for? How can I stir someone up to love and good works? You see, Christ has established a community for us to love one another. The weak Christians back in the old times, in the house churches, what the author of Hebrews is addressing is that some of them have lost their identity and were retreating to themselves. They ended up giving up meeting together and to seek each other for encouragement and help, whether it's because of persecution or hardship. They started to retreat. And I thought, giving up is quite normal. Every human, we want to give up, right? Especially when we've been hurt by the pastor, we've been hurt by members of the church, we've been hurt by a fellowship. We don't want to be really gathering together anymore. That's normal. You know, whether it's persecution, suffering, something going on in our family lives, we're weak. We're weak humans. But remember, it's all in those times, all the more that you and I need to press in to all that God has for us. It is in those times that our faith is refined by fire and comes out as gold. It is in those times that our faith is refined by fire and comes out as gold. You see, the consequences of giving up is we abandon the brothers and sisters altogether. Here, people were abandoning the assembly. It became a habit. One day turned into 2 days. 1 week of not meeting up turned into 2 weeks. 2 weeks of not meeting up turned into 3 weeks. 3 weeks turned into a month, turned into a year. They separated themselves from the rest of the church. Habits are really dangerous when not dealt with. Our task as a community is that in these last days we're living in, every one of us go through periods of discouragement and defeat. That's why all the more we need brothers and sisters surrounding us to jolt us awake at such times. The author concludes in verse 25, and I invite the worship team up. As you see the day approaching, as you see the day approaching, there is going to be a day when Christ returns and the world that we know will finish. With each passing day, we become closer to the coming of Christ. And as we approach the end of the age, there's going to be more tribulation, more persecution. That's why all the more we've got to encourage one another, stir one another up, because all of this helps us to prepare for the day when God comes again. So as I wrap it up, Jesus' death has opened for us a new and living way. You and I can have a better life, not because of materialistic things like a car or a house or better education. You and I can have a better life through having a right relationship with God the Father. And from that relationship, it can overflow to our neighbor. It can overflow to our neighbor. So I want to encourage all of us this morning to look at our church and our brothers and sisters with that perspective. So first, if you're not right with God, you can be right with God through the blood of Christ. He's opened a new and living way for you to enter into the presence of God, and you can enter and be in a relationship with God the Father, a holy God, a just God, through Christ Jesus. And second, I want you guys to come to church with this perspective. Think of others over yourself. Commit to one another and motivate one another to love and good works. Never let it be, okay, how can I be served? How can I go attend these programs and get my needs met? Don't go with that approach, but rather go with the approach, how can I encourage the community? How can I spur someone on? How can I help them grow in their relationship with Christ? Only when this is accomplished, a right relationship with God, service to those around us, will then our lives become better. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time. We thank you that life with you and with one another is far better than anything this world can offer. Lord, teach us your ways. Humble us so that we can have a right relationship with you. Give us Jesus Christ. Help us to believe in him, to give our lives to him, and therefore help us to love one another, to spur one another on in love and good works, and be in service to those in our community. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.